How many of you here today feel like you're under pressure? Pressure from the world. Like life has just piled stuff on top of you, and so you feel like it's all on your shoulders, and you go through life with this tremendous weight on you. And signs of being under pressure have physical symptoms. Like right now, you might be sitting here with your shoulders raised and your jaw clenched. And the pressures of life, they just rise and fall from one life event to the next. Each day has its own pressures. Getting the kids ready for school, making that call that you've been putting off, signing a new contract, being prepared for a meeting, finding time to spend with your spouse, resolving that conflict. Those pressures just build on each other day by day by day in a never-ending stream of pressure. The list goes on, and we wonder why people are so anxious and unhappy. They can't see joy because they're covered up in all the pressures of the world. And worse than the pressures of day-to-day life, just simply living, is the pressure that purposely or inadvertently gets placed on believers to be a perfect Christian. This pressure that you're not good enough even after Christ has saved you. And we see that pressure on social media so often, right? You see those Christians that are propped up that everybody says, "Why aren't you like that person?" The mom that has 3 kids and gets them all out the door with organic multi-course lunches with zero fussing in the morning, who does Pilates, 7 devotions, and hits Starbucks and still gets to work on time. Then comes home and disciples 15 women in the evening and everybody loves to be around her. Or that dude that is well respected in his work. He leads 2 Bible study, coaches his kids' little league team, buys his wife the perfect Valentine's Day gift, disciples men that become giants of the faith, and never raises his voice to get his children to obey or while he's driving down the road. These people get propped up as what we're supposed to do. They seem to be like the perfect example of Christians, while we look like we got hit by a train as we yell at our kids to get in the car for the 10th time, skipping breakfast, forgetting Valentine's is even a thing, and road raging because that person just won't get out of the left lane. It's enough pressure to drive you crazy. You feel it, this overwhelming pressure to be a perfect Christian man or Christian woman. And as I prepared for this sermon, I realized I could be adding to that pressure in people's lives. Like, I push for people to be more and more spiritually mature, and I don't think that's wrong by any stretch of the imagination, but if I don't help people see that it is the love and power of Christ that helps you be that person, that helps you grow, then I'm setting you up to fail. I'm setting them up to fail because we cannot meet the standard of God on our own. Cannot meet the standard of God on our own. That is the very essence of the gospel. We are helpless to fix ourselves. Perfection for a man or woman that is broken by sin is unattainable. That's why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come in flesh, die on a cross, and rise from the dead. He did it so that He could give us His perfect status before our holy God through our faith in Him. Romans 5:6 tells us, "For while we were still weak, we were still broken by sin, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for the perfect. He died to make us perfect. We couldn't do it ourselves, so He did it for us. Even after we have faith in Jesus, though, human perfection is unattainable in this broken world. Yet so many of us, instead of submitting our pursuit of holiness and perfection to the work of God, we put the pressure on ourselves to grow into this perfection and to make others grow into perfection. Most Christians I know live under intense pressure to be better people. The gospel is not behavior modification. It's life transformation through the power of God. We feel like we always got to do more for Jesus to make His kingdom grow. And that pressure leads many people to throw their hands up and give up. to walk away from the joy of simply being a child of God. Because that's what it's supposed to be. Joy to be His child. That joy should fill everyone that is born again. But if I'm honest, I feel this overwhelming amount of pressure as your pastor. I took over for a dynamic leader in a church that has been in existence for 182 years, a pillar of the community. And most of my life is just spent trying not to mess it up. And I so desire for people to grow in their faith. I yearn for the kingdom of God to grow through the salvation of the lost. I live for stories of people living out their faith day by day. Those that make disciples. And I seek every opportunity to help people grow in their faith, to make that growth happen. I lie awake at night plotting, how can I help people grow? What more can I do, God? I pray in tearful desperation to God, kneeling on my living room floor, praying, God, move the hearts of people in our church and in our community. And over the last year, I have died 1,000 deaths as I have watched people choose their own desires over God's command. I've seen people choose themselves over their marriages. I've seen them choose the world over their faith. I've seen them desire conflict more than the peace of God. And for someone that feels the pressures from week to week to come and proclaim a gospel message that transforms lives and increases people's spiritual maturity, preaching to an empty room has been devastating. And I totally get that COVID made it necessary for us to separate for a while. There was reasons behind it. But when your life is all about getting the kingdom of God to grow, the lack of fellowship and evidence of growth is torture. And I won't deny that there have been times over the past year where I thought about finding just something else to do. How much easier that would have been. And in those moments, God whispers, it's not about you, dummy. Story's not about me. It's not about us, but I know that if I feel that way with the calling God has placed on my life and the assurances that He's given me over and over again, that each of you is feeling an intense pressure in your occupation, in your relationships, and in your calling as a disciple of Jesus. And I know that pressure is there because I've had many conversations with brothers and sisters where that pressure was abundantly evident. You feel pressure to attend church. It doesn't fail that I text or call someone and tell them I miss seeing them at church. And they start coming up with all these reasons as to why they weren't there. I want to be very clear about something. If I tell you I miss you, I want you to understand it's not a comment on your attendance pattern. It's a true desire of my heart that when my brothers and sisters aren't here, that I miss them. And another pressure you may be under is about sharing the gospel. We preach it over and over again that this is why we exist, to worship God and to make disciples, to share the gospel with those where we live, work, play, and learn. But I don't want you to feel the pressure that that relies on you by yourself. And I know it does because I hear people say things like, I just hope I didn't keep this person from getting to Jesus, or I just couldn't get through to her, or I don't know how to help them believe. These pressures are overwhelming as we fight against the darkness of this world, but I want you to know if you feel this pressure today, if you feel pressure to be a perfect Christian that's growing the kingdom of God and saving everyone that you come into contact with, I want you to do something. Stop it. Just stop it. That pressure is not from God. And it's not the intention behind any exhortation that a pastor standing in this pulpit gives. The Christian life is not meant to be lived under pressure. It's meant to be lived in Christ's perfect peace. That's where He wants you to be. And we want you, the pastors, the staff here, the leadership, want you to be the best Christian you can be to reach your full potential. But we know that God is the ultimate governor of where you are spiritually and of the salvation of those you share the gospel with. It is His work, not ours. As you're here today facing this intense pressure, I want you to relax. Let your shoulders drop. Take a deep breath. That pressure can be released. To let go of that pressure, you may feel to do more than just your part. And that pressure can be released because of the truth that's hidden this morning within the parable that we're studying from Mark 4, 26 through 29. That's our focal passage today. It'll be on the screen in the English Standard Version if you don't have your Bible, but I hope you do. Interesting fact as we go into this, this parable only is recorded by Mark in the Gospel of Mark. It's the only place this parable is in the Bible. There's no parallel reference. Mark 4, beginning in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Father in heaven, your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And I pray that those that are sitting here today would understand the treasure that is before them as they hear the Word of God. That they will see their own weakness, their own need for Jesus, and they will see that He meets that need fully and completely, and that nothing else can. And I pray for those that have put their faith in Jesus, that they will see today that all they can do is their part. All that you want them to do is their part. And that they can rest knowing that you are in control. No matter what circumstance or situation they may find themselves in, that you are in control. Speak to us, Father. May your Spirit guide and direct us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus begins this parable teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching to the crowds again as he doesn't explain this parable as he does it to the crowd. So it's a message that's hidden from most of them, but revealed to those that are close to him. And this kingdom of God parable, when he speaks of the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the domain of God over everything. He's talking about the reign of God in the hearts of those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those that believe. That's the kingdom that he's talking about growing. And John the Baptist and Jesus both taught about the kingdom of God. Jesus instructed his disciples as they go out ministering to people two by two that they're to tell people that the kingdom of God is near. It has come near to them. You see that in Luke 10:9. And this wasn't just some mysterious saying of Jesus. He was saying the kingdom was near because the king was here. He was walking in flesh. His name is Jesus. He's the king of the kingdom. So when Jesus begins to teach about his kingdom, we need to listen and understand what he's saying. And it is so common in Jesus' teaching. What he teaches is the opposite of what is to be expected. See, when I think about the kingdom of God, I start to think about all the streets of gold and the cities that shine like jewels and the majesty of all that God has created for his glory forever. But what does Jesus say? He says the kingdom of God is like a farmer, some seeds, and the process of plant growth. That's like riveting stuff, right? Thought-provoking. The kingdom of God is like watching grass grow. But remember that this is a cipher. This is a coded message. There's so much more to it than what lies on the surface. What Jesus is doing specifically here is using common clues to describe the kingdom of God, to explain to the crowd and to us that the kingdom of God was not coming the way they thought it would, and it would not grow the way they expected. See, the Jews expected an earthly king. They expected Jesus to come down and just start wrecking stuff everywhere, running Roman centurions out, not saving their souls. See, when they heard stuff like Isaiah 40, 9 through 11, where it says, Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. When they heard these things, they expected a mighty military warrior. They thought Arnold Schwarzenegger, like dude, was going to jump out armored up with the word of God and come and just run through everybody. They thought anybody that stood in their way was going to be destroyed. That he would set up this supernatural military power. And even the apostles, after the resurrection of Christ, had this same understanding. Acts 1:6, when the apostles had come together, they asked, Lord, will it you this at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They just didn't understand what Jesus was doing. His ways are not our ways. And he makes that abundantly clear in the way the kingdom of God comes about on earth, like seeds being planted and growing. And you know, this is the same thing. Their thought process, their misunderstanding of the kingdom is the same thing that happens in us. It's the same thing that happens when we complain about the state of the world that we live in. When we say, God, why don't you do something? You reign over all this. Why don't you just come down and make it better? Aren't you the king? And we say things like, why would you let that guy be president? Or God, you've got all this power. Just come down here and sort this out. Be the king you say you are. But Jesus is teaching the disciples then and us now that the kingdom is not how we thought it was going to be. That we misunderstand. It's not about a physical kingdom. It's not about what happens here and now. This is about eternal life taking root in the hearts of people that are lost and dying. That is what the kingdom of God is about. It's not spectacular in the here and now. We can build multi-million-dollar cathedrals. We can put on the best shows imaginable. But that ain't what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about the show. It's about the growth. It's not spectacular. Sometimes you sow those seeds and they get snatched away. Sometimes you sow them and they get burned up. Sometimes you sow them and the culture chokes them out. But sometimes they find good soil and they take root and they grow, and that growth is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. But watching the kingdom grow like this is not good for most of us. Right? We just say, Lord, I know you want to do it this way, but we don't want to just watch grass grow. We want to make it happen, God. We want to be spiritual supermen. We want to be the heroes of this story. We want to fly around and dole out salvation to everything that we touch. We want to be these super Christians that walk around and just make spiritual stuff happen all around us. Here's the reality. We are not the hero of the story. There's only one. His name is Jesus. We can't market the church well enough to get beyond where Jesus has it. We can't come up with evangelistic strategies that'll go beyond where Jesus has us. And when we pursue those ends, when we pursue people with the thought that we're going to make something happen, we put so much pressure on ourselves that we burn out. I see it happen to people all the time. They're zealous to make the kingdom grow. And they'll go and they'll go and they'll go trying to do it in their own strength, only to collapse under the weight of it into a pew, and many never rise again. Never get up again. And that's not the way the kingdom of God is intended to grow. And that burnout that it brings actually hinders the work of God. Jesus details in this parable the way the kingdom grows and our role in the growth of the kingdom. And the first thing that he teaches us about the kingdom of God and our role is that kingdom growth is about being faithful to do your part. Just your part. You look at verses 26 and 27. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. Jesus tells us to sow our seeds, shine our light, share the love of Jesus, and then go take a nap. Go take a nap. Rest, knowing that He has it. This is true of the growth of the kingdom in the world and in our own spiritual growth. We do what God has given us to do, and then we wait. We can't rush it. We can't advance it beyond where He's at. If we do, it becomes not about Him. It says the man scatters the seed, right? He scatters the seed. He goes out and does that over acres and acres. So we've got a role to play. This is not a call to spiritual laziness or complacency. It's a call to trust in the Lord. You go out and do your part. You spread those seeds. You shine the light. You're going to get tired and dirty. You're going to be so tired that you just go to sleep. But if you think it's about you, if you're worked up about something in your life, how well do you sleep? Usually not too well, right? And this, he says, we're supposed to go to sleep. So we sow those seeds, we do our part, and we trust that He's going to do His, that it's not about us. We read over and over Jesus' command to shine the light and make disciples, so we will give up our lives for that. We pour everything we have into that. But with the understanding that God's kingdom is not about our work, but about the mighty work of God in us and through us. And this reality is what relieves the pressure you feel to be a perfect Christian or to make the kingdom of God grow. The reality is this: you can't. You can't. It's impossible for you to do God's work. You, nor I, nor any other human being has ever made something supernatural happen. Not one person has ever done that. Moses didn't make the Red Sea dry up. Noah didn't make that boat float. Paul and Peter didn't heal anyone. The power of God at work in these men made those things happen, made the impossible possible. And I'll show you that you can't do it. How does it work? How did the Red Sea dry up? How do people get saved? Like, what happens in them that causes that? We don't know. We don't know how the supernatural really works. All we know and rejoice in is that it does. And Jesus teaches us that. In verse 27, he says, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. That He is us. We don't know how spiritual growth works. As advanced as we are as a society, we still don't know how a seed germinates. We know that it does. We know that that seed at the right conditions, at the right time, when it gets enough rain, that that seed will begin to grow. But we don't know what sparks it to begin that. Technology cannot tell us. We know the process, but we don't know how it starts. The Jews were onto it. They contributed every natural growth to a creative act of God, not just a natural law. They understood that God makes the growth. And it's the same with the gospel seeds that we sow. When we share the gospel with someone, we have no idea what's going on inside their heads. I've had many instances where I had gospel conversations and I don't think the other person is listening at all, mostly because they're drooling while I'm having them. Some of you may be doing that right now. And I have those conversations only for them to come back weeks and months later and say how something I said impacted them and helped them grow in their faith. I heard a guy on social media the other day. He's talking about his grandfather who had denied Jesus for 70 years. For 70 years, this man had lived in opposition to Jesus. But on his 70th birthday, they have a party for him. And his grandkids come. And during that party, he says, I've seen the difference in your life. I've seen how God has changed you. And I've put my faith in Jesus. For 10 years, these people prayed that their grandfather would come to know the Lord, praying in earnest. And it took 10 years, but finally that gospel seed sprouted into belief. They don't know how. Why then? Why that way? We don't know, because that's not our job. He doesn't call us to know how it all works. He calls us to sow the seed and trust Him to do the rest. That's the balance that you must strike. That you do what God has called you to do in shining the light and sowing the seeds, and then trust Him to do His part, because kingdom growth happens as God sees fit. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, inside of every seed of the gospel that you sow lies the power of salvation, inherent in that message itself. Romans 1:16 tells us that. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation that all who believe. It lies in the message, not in you. When the gospel finds good soil in someone's heart, then the process is then automatic. It's what Jesus says in verse 28. It says, the earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Produces by itself is the Greek word automatos, which is where we get the English word automatic. That's how the kingdom of God grows, step by step, automatically, at the will of God. We don't make it happen. He controls the whole thing. And when He starts it, it's going to keep going until the end. And brothers and sisters, I want this to provide you with supreme confidence. We have been shaken and we've been tried through the cultural and political environment of the last year. But one thing is for sure. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, what virus is running rampant, or how sinful the world becomes. The kingdom of God will keep right on growing in you and in the world, because our God is greater than the world. Take heart, He has overcome the world. God is not inconvenienced by earthly idiots or emergencies. He keeps on going. So don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Because if man did nothing to start it, there's nothing he can do to stop it. Not one thing. No politician, no virus, no enemy, no demon. Nothing can stop the Word of God until it is complete. And I hope that you understand that today, that you have confidence in that today, that you can say with Paul from Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's all working the way He wants it to, in the time He wants it to. God is running this thing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, this gospel seed is going to grow, and it grows. He said, it was found in this church on a rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and it won't. He says, I'm coming back, and He will. Not one word of this will ever fail. It is the rock solid truth of God. And our job is to trust and obey everything in it, and then praise Him that we can. That is our role. And I'll promise you this. If you try to do God's part, you'll be discouraged. But if you trust God to do His part, you will be delighted. You will find joy forevermore in letting God be God. So find the balance between obedience and faith that releases that pressure in your life to pursue perfection. If we do our part, we can be absolutely sure that God will do His, and then we can enjoy the fruits of the harvest. That's what it's there for. Jesus concludes the parable with verse 29, which says, "But when the grain is ripe, at once He puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Normally in Scripture, the sickle refers to the end times judgment of God, as in Joel 4:13 or Revelation 14:5 and 6. But that's not the harvest that He's talking about here. This harvest is joyous because it symbolizes the salvation that comes to a soul that receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that faith becomes maturity. It becomes evident to those outside. And this harvest time is a time of rejoicing and joy because the harvest of kingdom growth blesses the workers. It blesses us. The process may be slow and tedious, and it may not look like much to see, but in the end, salvation comes. The kingdom grows, and we have the harvest. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we then embrace as new members of the family of Christ. And this is the tremendous joy we see as those around us profess faith and go through the waters of baptism, like we'll see next week. It is the tremendous joy to know that a new life has been born. It is the joy that comes in embracing new brothers and sisters as part of the body of Christ here at Harmony Baptist. And even beyond that, the harvest blesses us to know that as we raise up the name of Jesus here today in Edgemoor, South Carolina, that in every country in the world on the Lord's Day, we are joining a chorus of saints singing praises to the Lord of the harvest. And that this choir that raises up the name of Jesus will ring for all eternity. Brothers and sisters of every tribe and tongue and nation singing about the greatness of our God forever and ever. We praise the Lord because we are part of His harvest, and He gets the glory from it. And we get the gift of eternal fellowship with the souls He saves and with God Himself. Look around here today. Every believer seated here, everyone with you at home, is a blessing in the harvest of salvation because of God's work in them. And you will spend eternity with them. So let's go sow some more seeds. Let's go scatter the gospel where we live, work, play, and learn, and leave the rest to the Lord. God has never tried to do anything. He accomplishes everything He plans. You sow the seeds, He's going to make sure they land where they're supposed to and grow as they're supposed to. So sow your seeds and wait for the Lord to work and rejoice that you get to see the fruit of that labor. You trust this way, you find this balance, and you'll release the pressure of the Christian life that pursues perfection on its own by trusting God to be God. And in doing that, He will be glorified in you. Let us pray. Holy Father, it is a tremendous relief to know that Your kingdom is not about me. That You build the house, that You draw men. And though I will live my life in pursuit of kingdom growth, I can rest confident that all those that are meant to call on the name of Jesus will. And I can rest in that because I know that's what happened in my life. So I pray if there's one out there today, Father, one that Your Spirit is working in right now, showing them that they are a sinner, broken beyond their own repair, that they will call on the name of Jesus, the one that takes broken things and makes them beautiful. That they will call on Him today and that they would put their faith in Jesus and be knit back together, made righteous by His sacrifice on the cross. And if there are those of us out here today, Father, that are trying to continue to do it on our own, that as we open the altar, they would come and repent. They would fall down before You and say, I need You, God. Set me free from trying to do it on my own. Father, move as only You can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.